Good morning, church family. Welcome to worship at Calvary. We're glad that you... I'm telling you, no respect in the house of God. I'm telling you. There's a lot of green in the building this morning. There's a lot of that other color. Let's congratulate the red team. Let them have their moment this morning. It's been 37 years. You deserve it, all right? That was a rough game last night, and our students were coming back from their retreat, and my daughter texts me that they're going to be at the church at 8:45, and Jackson and I need to have a little conference meeting tomorrow, because you don't have to go pick up your child from church in the middle of the beginning of the most important game of the entire year thus far. So I'm just playing. But anyway, it all worked out, I guess, the way it was supposed to. But anyway, let's have a moment of silence for all those that are in light blue this morning. But anyway, all right. Church, we are so excited. Easter is 2 weeks from today. And I hope that you are preparing. I hope that you are inviting. I hope that you are grabbing these cards. As Crystal said, you can't miss it when you leave the building today. Grab these and invite as many people as you can over the next couple of weeks. That neighbor that you've been talking about, reaching out to, that coworker, the new neighbor that moved in across the street, or the person that has right around the corner from you. You've been seeing that moving truck in their driveway, and they've just gotten settled. They are looking for a place to worship Jesus, and you know what? They may not even know what they're looking for. Just like Matt was telling us, he had lunch with someone this week, and the guy said, I'm looking for something to believe in. I'm searching. And the reality is people are searching for truth. They're looking for something that has meaning and purpose, and something that where they can understand that there's a God who loves them, who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for their sin, and they can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And statistics show that people will attend a church service if invited by a friend, family member, loved one, someone that cares about them, that has a genuine interest to show their need. And we have the truth of the gospel this morning. And Christmas and Easter are the two biggest days of the year. Last Sunday, as we watched, I think 14 people that joined the church, 10 people who followed the Lord and took their next step in baptism. Already this year, we have had 21 new members added to the church. 5 people have been saved and 10 have been baptized. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Church, don't take that for granted, but what God is doing is he is building his church. And the cool thing is, Kim, come up here for just a second. Kim and Miller, we go back a long way. And she showed up this morning. She has this god-awful color on, these shoes on. And what can unite people like this? I mean, what can unite? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? And so we have the truth of the gospel. Let's take an opportunity and share the good news of Jesus, because it's more than just a team. It's more than just a color. It's more than just a sport like basketball. If you come down here to North Carolina, you're going to see March Madness is a big deal. I was telling someone earlier that did not grow up here. I said, you don't understand. I said, in my childhood in the 80s and 90s, I said, when the ACC tournament was on, every single classroom had one of those push carts in it, and they had a TV on it. Hey, nobody teaching, all right, in school these days. I mean, everyone's watching basketball. I mean, that's the most important thing at that point in the year. And if you're doing anything else, no one's paying. And now, with all the phones and the technology, every kid is watching the game. Every kid is tuned in. But the reality is, 2 weeks from today is the single most important day that we celebrate in church life, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't miss it. Don't get so caught up in the pollinating. It's happening. All of the things that are happening. But folks, with the new weather, we're getting ready to celebrate Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And church, for the child of God, that's every Sunday. But folks, the amazing thing is, we talked about last week, we had a 6-year-old and an 82-year-old who went through the baptismal waters here at Calvary. It's never too late, because the 82-year-old got saved on Christmas Eve, church. Woo! If that doesn't do something for you, you need to get saved yourself, because the reality is it's never too late. As long as there is breath in your body, if someone does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is still time to place their faith and trust in Jesus. And so when God is blessing, He's building His church. If you can't experience and see the momentum that God is building here, it's tangible. And with 2 weeks away, don't delay another day. Tomorrow is your day to invite that neighbor to church. Maybe this afternoon is your moment to invite that neighbor to church, that friend, that coworker, that family member. Don't forget to mention the Easter egg hunt. If they have small kids, it might be the very things that, oh, I want them to go to that Easter egg hunt. All right, you know what? It's a tool. We have every year in the fall, we have that whole dress-up Sunday where everybody wears their costume to church on Sunday. You know what? It's just a tool. If it gets someone under the sound of the gospel, it's worth it. And say, well, I don't believe we should do gimmicks and all those things. The world is doing everything to attract your attention. And this morning, if you can allow someone for just a moment to see that Jesus Christ loves them and desires to have a personal relationship, it's such a vital time. Don't miss our Good Friday service at 7 p.m. On that Friday, we're going to worship, we're going to explore the crucifixion, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. What a powerful night of worship. You will not want to miss that night. Some unforgettable things that are happening in that service, some of the video and things will be playing. There is childcare during that service if you don't want them to see any of the depictions of the crucifixion. But church, it will remind us of the sacrifice of our Savior and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And I promise you, you will come away challenged and moved. And there'll be some tension in the room that night, because the crucifixion is uncomfortable. The crucifixion is painful, as you understand the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. But church, when you leave that night, know that Sunday is coming. Easter is coming. It's just a couple of days away, and we anticipate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So I want to encourage you, make plans to be here. It's going to be an incredible couple of weeks as we're leading up to it. This morning, as we wrap up Acts chapter 4, turn in your Bibles there. All month we've been exploring this chapter, all that God was doing in building the early church at Jerusalem. Persecution began as the Holy Spirit began to transform lives by the power of the gospel. Let's see what happens when the church is great. Let's see what happens when the church is thriving with the power of the Holy Spirit on it. Look at Acts chapter 4, begin reading in verse 32, and we'll finish up the chapter today. Acts 4, 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon who, church? Them all. I love the awesome picture of what God is doing. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? And for the next few moments, God, may we set aside the hoopla of the game last night. May we set aside any distractions of our day and of the week ahead. God, may we focus our attention on your word. Lord, as we look at the early New Testament church, and Lord, what it must have been like to be a part of a church that was on fire, a church that where the Holy Spirit was alive and at work, and a time when the church is great. God, would you help us to notice and see what's happening in the church? And God, how it looks today in the church, and what you want to accomplish here in this church, in the local church, as we seek to glorify you. May you move in our hearts God, would you stir within our heart a desire for unity in the church? God, would we center ourselves around the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior? God, would you do a mighty work today in our hearts? And the person that's maybe sitting in the building today, the person that's maybe tuning in online right now, that is listening and watching, that is searching for the truth of the gospel, would may they understand and would they place their faith and trust in you for salvation. God, encourage our hearts, challenge us where you want to change us, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. What happens when the church is great? What happens when the church is thriving? You have a car, and my next door neighbor is working on a 68 Mustang. And I asked him yesterday, I was walking out there, and he was washing his cars and detailing them. And I said, what's better than one Mustang? That would be two Mustangs. He has a red Shelby Mustang out there in the garage. And now he has a green, I guess St. Patrick's Day green, 1968 Ford Mustang, and he's getting these cars all cleaned up, and he's preparing for a car show at the American Legion down the road here in a few weeks, and he's getting it all ready. And he told me, my oldest daughter Savannah loves Mustangs. My dad used to have a couple over the years, and he told her the other week, he says, I'm going to teach Savannah how to drive a stick in that Mustang, that new 68 Mustang. And he said, you all right there? I said, I love that. That's awesome. The reality is, when that car is operating on all cylinders, the sound of it, I mean, when he starts it, our lab goes nuts in our house. I mean, he's going crazy because all of that revving of the engine. But when that car is running in its optimum performance, there's nothing like the sound of it. And church, the same thing is true for the church of Jesus Christ. When we are operating in unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can stop the American church. There's nothing that can stop the church of Jesus Christ. You see, what happens is we somehow think we have cornered the market on spirituality. The reality is you go to outside of America and the church is thriving. In countries where the gospel is under great periods of persecution, the church is exploding with growth. In fact, in Asia, and there are areas where they put you in prison for preaching the gospel, the church of Jesus Christ is growing by leaps and bounds. And church, it ought to encourage us. It ought to challenge us as well. We see this morning when the church is great, there is unity. It's centered around Jesus. Centered around the gospel. In the last part of Acts 4, Luke allows us to see behind the curtain, so to speak. There's a sports curtain that comes down because during the week there's different activities happening in this building. And sometimes you need to get up here on the stage. And, you know, sometimes it's like you need to peek around. There's a little kid that will peek around the corner of the curtain to see what's back here. The reality is Luke's allowing us to look around the curtain at the church and see, why is it the church is great? What is happening? The gospel begins to spread like wildfire. The church begins to be scattered, and they're on mission for God. The persecution began to drive the gospel further and further. We talked about it at the beginning of this chapter. This is where persecution began. But it began to spread not only throughout Jerusalem, but throughout Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. As the apostles preached the gospel, the word of God says there was great unity. This is one of those moments that Luke allows us to see, look inside the church. And folks, it's encouraging to see all that God is doing. In verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. He says, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. How many were in the entire group at this point? If you remember, at Pentecost, 3,000. Just a few weeks later, it was 5,000. Ultimately, many scholars believe that at this point, it was upwards of 10,000 people, because the 5,000 was just the men. Most of them probably were married, and many of those had children. So you can imagine upwards of 10,000 people. Luke, as you see, the church was unified around the gospel message, We can understand, folks, because of the mission of the church, there was unity. We are to lead and create disciples of Jesus. Church, the problem is when that ceases to happen, there's disunity. When the church loses focus of the mission, there's disunity. There's strife. There's trouble. When you see a church that loses its mission, they are nothing more than a country club. And you wonder why the church today in America is waning. While the churches are putting for sale signs up, while churches are dying, while churches all across Europe have closed their doors and many of them have become mosques. And folks, you see what's happened is the church lost sight of the mission. Churches that once preached that there's only one way to faith in God, and that's through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died, was buried, and rose again. Church, when we lose sight of the mission, we become an absolute wreck. What happens today is people are more concerned about keeping the members happy than they are about the mission of reaching their city or the world for Jesus Christ. Our mission does not change no matter what year it is. Do you believe that, church? It doesn't matter what's happening in our circumstances. The mission does not change. In fact, I want to say this morning, 2020 did not catch Jesus by surprise. It didn't. Do you realize it was this past week? 4 years ago, everything began to change. I was having lunch with someone this week, and I said, you know what? It was 4 years ago this week that we had our first live stream service at Calvary because we didn't do that before. We didn't. So I thought we did. And I was like, no. I said, we had podcasts. We would publish later, like on Monday. You could listen to the service. But we didn't have any live stream during that time. And the reality is it's changed everything about church life. Moving forward. But we didn't have that. And folks, it did not catch Jesus by surprise. It didn't catch him off guard. But he's still in control even when the world has lost control. He's not bound by who's in the White House, who's in the governor's mansion, who's in Congress. He's not bound by any of those things. And so sometimes we can get our eyes off of the mission and say, oh my goodness, what's going to happen with the stock market this week? And my portfolio, my retirement account. Well, what's going to happen with the election? What's going to happen with... God is still on his throne no matter what. He's sovereign. He is Lord of all. And church, the word of God says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And he can steer that heart any way he chooses. He does tell us to pray for those who are rulers over us. He tells us to pray for those that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. But folks, the reality is I'm not worried about what happens come November. It's going to be the longest year of our lives as Americans, because I was sitting here thinking, I voted the other day and I'm like, can we stop all of the ads? I mean, no more postcards. I don't want to see another postcard for the rest of my life. I mean, the reality is just like all the calls, and I'm hitting stop on everything that's coming on my phone saying, stop texting me. I don't want to hear any more about it, but it's got to end soon. But the reality is God is still on his throne. He's still sovereign. He's still Lord overall, no matter who wins. But folks, he says we are to lead and create disciples of Jesus no matter the circumstances. Do you believe that this morning? He says we are supposed to be reaching people with the gospel. We see there was a great participation of the church. The congregation had grown so rapidly that they were no longer numbered. They couldn't even count how many were in the church. Keep in mind, this directly connects to verse 31. It says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were speaking the word of God with what, church? Boldness. Boldness. This unified the church. People began to see the importance of being a bold witness, a bright light, as Jesus called us to be for Jesus Christ. People began to see the importance of being that bold witness, and they bought into the mission. Verse 32 says, they were of one heart in one soul. It was such a powerful time as everyone began to participate in the mission. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 13:35. He says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." What's he saying? He says, the world will see Christ in you, the hope of glory, by the love that you demonstrate for one another. So don't allow ourselves to get caught up in the things that divide us. The sports teams, we can laugh and have a great time at the end of the day. I'm happy for my state friends. I am. The reality is that is not what, folks, the gospel unites us. The gospel is the only thing that can take someone from New York City, from Raleigh, North Carolina, from California, from Denver, Colorado. It's the only one that can bring all of us together and put a smile on our face is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We watch people from Ohio get baptized. We watch people from all over the country get baptized. One from San Francisco Bay Area. The reality is as God is transforming lives, it's the gospel that unites the church. There was great participation. People could not wait to get on mission for Jesus Christ. They became focused on the needs of others. The last part of verse 32 says, when they saw the needs of others around them, they sought to meet those needs. From those needs, they began to see the needs of the lost world around them. They began to be consumed with the things that matter to Jesus, the priorities of Jesus, selflessly loving each other, and then seeking to reach a lost world around them. Not only was there great participation, the Word of God tells us there was great preaching as well. Verse 33 says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon who? Them all. Great grace was upon them all. The apostles were faithfully preaching the message of the gospel. They were preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But folks, don't forget what happened just two Sundays ago in verse 17. They were told by the Sanhedrin, he warned them, says, do not preach the gospel of the resurrection any longer. You know what Peter says? We cannot stop preaching the truth. We can't stop preaching the truth. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And if you continue on into the very next verse, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What Paul is saying, he says, the resurrection is what unites us. And the preaching of the gospel is what brings the church together and keeps us focused when everything else is trying to discourage and divide and destroy the work of the Lord. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was the primary focus of the preaching of the apostles. Even though they knew it would not be popular in Jewish circles, it did not keep them from the mission. The reality this morning is the gospel will offend you. You tracking with me? The gospel will offend you because the gospel will allow you to see your sin. The Word of God tells us that the Word of God, that the Bible is like a mirror to the soul. And folks, as we begin to read it, as we begin to study it, it shows us areas of our lives that aren't where we should be. We're not living exactly how we should. And so it convicts us. And so the gospel is offensive. The gospel hurts our feelings. The gospel steps on our toes as Christians. The gospel will cause us to be uncomfortable at times. And folks, you know what? That's okay. We need that. And I wouldn't want to go to a church where the pastor never preached on something that hurt my feelings or touched or made me uncomfortable. Because, folks, that is a country club. If you go somewhere where nothing has ever caused you to be better, stronger, greater, and God's doing a work in your heart, the gospel will convict us. It will challenge us. And that's where life change takes place in our lives. It will offend the lost because it points out the fact that they're separated from a God who loves us. So we shouldn't strive to be offensive or weird. Some of the strangest people I know are Christians. Anybody else? I mean, I'm talking about weird. I mean, strange. Crazy. Some of the meanest people I know are Christians, all right? And I'm just being real. You go ask any waitress who works on a Sunday at lunch who the meanest people are that they have all week. The church people. They show up and they're mean. They send their food back 15 times and gripe about everything, and then they leave a gospel tract on the table and don't give them a tip. Hello. Nothing offends more than that. And the self-righteous, pious people who show up and try to preach it, everybody, well, you should have been at church. Well, why are you eating there on Sunday? How did you think their food was going to be cooked? How did you think that that was ever going to happen? People say the dumbest things. They're rude and they're mean on the best of days. That ought not characterize this church or any person who names the name of Jesus. It ought to radically transform our life. But folks, we should not be offensive on purpose or weird for that matter. But we cannot and should not water down the gospel message for fear of offending. And what I mean is sometimes we can go through life and folks, we have opportunities to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. But folks, you know what the greatest witness and testimony is? Just being the hands and feet of Jesus. Helping a neighbor who's in need. Reaching across the aisle to someone who might look different, might believe different, might have different priorities in their life, and saying, I care about you. I love you. I want to help you in your time of need, and giving them a hand up and encouraging them in their walk of life. Folks, because of the great faithfulness of preaching of the gospel, verse 33 says, great grace was upon them all. And I love it goes on. There's also generosity. We see generosity is demonstrated in the early church. One thing that's evident when the church is great is there is generosity. The word of God says in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. As many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. There were some wealthy people in the early New Testament church, people that got saved. And God had blessed them, and people that owned houses and land in that day were considered wealthy people. Church, all of us collectively would be considered wealthy by this world's standards. All of us are. So, Pastor David, I don't own a single thing. You're wealthier than probably 98% of the rest of the entire world. You have a roof over your head. You have clean clothes to put on this morning. Well, most of us do. But anyway, sometimes my son got in the car the other night, and I'm telling you, I was like, keep those shoes on. I mean, it was so bad. I mean, and he's like, Dad, I get that from you. I'm like, I ain't taking my shoes off in here. That's not happening. But the reality is most of us took a shower this morning. We had food in our belly if we chose to get up and eat breakfast this morning. But the reality is we're wealthier than 98% of the rest of the world. And folks, the church had been considered wealthy. The passage says, but there was not a needy person amongst them. Their hearts were moved with compassion for those around them. There was a care for one another. There was a desire to meet the needs of those around them. Don't get caught up, though, in the impracticality of this. Some people take verses like this and they're like, well, you know what? Jesus was a communist. That's not what this is saying. And don't lose sight, because if you do, you'll miss the entire scope of the gospel. That's not what he's saying. Communism says what is yours is everyone's. Christianity says what is mine is yours. A generous, giving spirit permeated the early New Testament church. The overwhelming atmosphere of the early church was one of generosity and care for one another. It included material needs. Keep in mind, with as many as 10,000 people that had gathered and been saved in these early chapters of Acts, many of those people were not welcome back to their home. because they had chosen to follow the Messiah, believed that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And so as people are watching what's happening, many people were alienated from their own families. They're like, you're not allowed to come back. And I met couples in India that had gotten saved previously when we had been there. And you know what they said? They said, ultimately, our family disowned us. They told us we were not welcome in their house. Some of them said our family even had a funeral and considered us dead. You know what that makes me think of? Acts, the early New Testament church. As many of the Jews placed their faith in Christ, and all of a sudden their families wrote them off, said, you are no longer a part of this family. We have nothing to do with you. And so the early church had to take care of their own. There were many of them that were cast out from their families. And so it's the same spirit we saw in the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We see the grace abounded even in their dire poverty. They wanted to meet the needs of others. As they saw people in their church that were struggling, they said, let's meet those needs. Let's rise up and take care of those people. Luke is not describing communism, but he's talking about generosity. He's talking about people who were sensitive to the needs of others. And the Word of God assures us no one went to bed hungry because the church stepped up to meet those needs. The members took care of one another's needs. And it didn't allow people to be lazy, but it was for people who were genuinely in need. They rose to meet those needs. They had the gift of giving. I love being a part of a church like that. Through the years, we've had people in our church that have had genuine needs. You know what? Every single time our church has risen up and said, you know what? Let's meet that need. We've taken love offerings that over and abundantly exceeded even what the need was. And you said, well, Pastor Evan, I'm going to be knocking on your door tomorrow. I need a love offering. We're not talking about that. People, we lined up all the way to Durham or Chapel Hill or Tennessee for a handout. But the reality is when there's a need within the church ought to meet that person's need. We can't pay your house payment for the next 12 months. Not possible. But folks, if you have a need and there's a struggle, the church wants to meet those needs and encourage you in that time of struggle in your life. I've watched our church do that, risen to meet needs, taking up offerings or giving sacrificially, sacrifice to meet the needs of others. Do we see those also in generosity for others? In verse 36 and 37, the Word of God tells us about Barnabas. He's called the son of encouragement. He sold some land he had and he brought the money to the apostles to help meet the needs of those around him. Over the years, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to help meet a need in someone's life. And they've given me a check and say, hey, when that time comes up, the church has the money to meet that person's need. We've had people over the years that say, hey, I want to sponsor a kid to go to summer camp. I've had people that never even had kids of their own who've said, you know what? I believe in this so much. Here's the money. And if you need more, let me know. I'll support more. I've had seen people support people to go on a foreign mission trip. So you know what? I can't go this year, but I can help someone else go. And they've given sacrificially to help send other people to meet the needs of the church. You know what? We've had two families in our church that have risen up and helped support Pastor Omar so that his two kids, Omara and Omar Jr., that's a whole nother story. All right? His name is Omar. He names his daughter Omara and his son Omar Jr. I mean, I'm not Nicaraguan in heritage, but I'm sitting here going, your poor wife Maria. I mean, is there no respect in the house? I mean, you can think of Maria, whatever, whatever you want to call her, but she gets nothing. But anyway, they have supported his kids to go to Christian school since the beginning. One of the families, their own kids in this church didn't go to Christian school. But they sacrificed to make sure Omar's kids could go to Christian school. And I watched as his daughter graduated from high school in December. And I thought, that's gift you can't put a price tag on because the school system in Nicaragua is not the same as it is here. And they understood if they get a good education, there is no limit to what God can do in their life. And here's a young lady who's speaking English. She plays the violin. She sings. She's bright. She's smart. And I've watched families in our church support her all these years, and her younger brother all these years, so they could go and get a good quality Christian education. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, their own kids don't even do that. But the reality is they saw a need and gave sacrificially to help meet that need, to give them a good education. And folks, the reality is that is how the church works. Generosity, it encourages and it builds community, allows people to see, hey, God is bigger than all of these things. And say, Pastor, what's the application? God uses ordinary people who allow the Holy Spirit to work through them to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
God uses ordinary people that are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. Church, may we be that type of church that keeps our focus on the gospel, not just at Easter, but all year through. May we be the type of people that points others to the Savior. They look to us and they see a unified spirit. They see a church that's not focusing on all the externals, all the circumstances around us, but their hearts, their minds are focused. The Word of God says great grace was upon that church. Church, each one of us must use the gifts that God has uniquely equipped us with to encourage and strengthen the church of Jesus Christ to move forward for God's glory. We must. You see, what happens is Barnabas, the son of encouragement, had the gift of giving. He said, well, Pastor, he had more ability. That's not the point. The point is, it was a gift that God stirred in his heart. Sell this land. Give that money to help meet the needs of those in the church. And he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. You see, that's what the church looks like when it's thriving. When the church is good, when the church is doing great things for God, the church is unified around the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be characterized as a people who give generously, sacrificially, and gladly. May the truth of the resurrection and a deeper grasp of Christ's grace make us Barnabas-like servants. May such generosity lead to a wonderful experience of unity in the New Testament church. May God stir such a compassion for the lost of our city. There's no limits to what the church might do to reach our city with the gospel. The risk that we'll be willing to take, the sacrifices we're willing to make, the gifts we'll be willing to give in order to reach our city with the gospel. Church, that's what unites us. That's when the church is good. That's when so many people are down on the church and they're down on all of the folks. The reality is when the church is focused on the mission of Jesus Christ, the church is one of the greatest things God ever created. And it gives us an opportunity to point a world that's without hope, appoint a world that's desperately in need of a Savior toward the life-changing power of the gospel. This week, let me encourage you. Be a part of the church that is great. Be a part of the church that shows the love of Jesus, invites a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, or a family member to church with you at Easter. Church, what if we got so burdened about reaching the lost around us that we gave generously? What if we got so burdened that we would stop at nothing? I'm going to do everything in my power to get that person under the sound of the gospel in 2 weeks.
You know what happens? It'll transform your prayer life. It'll transform your worship. And I guarantee you in 2 weeks, when that person you've prayed for, you've invited, the person you've invested the last 2 weeks of your life into, when they show up on Easter Sunday, I'm telling you, ain't nothing like it. There's nothing like it. You're going to pray, you're going to pay attention to that sermon like you've never paid attention. And you're going to be praying during that sermon like you've never prayed in your life, that God would get a hold of your friend or family member's heart and that they would understand the truth of the gospel. Church, you're not going to be sitting there going, man, I can't wait for this sermon to get over. You'll be like, I can't wait for my friend to get saved. I can't wait for them to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he can radically transform our hearts. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning?